your pew Bibles. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord." The New Testament lesson is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 11, followed by 16 through 23, and this can be found on page 167 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or the future. All belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you noticed the sign this week, you probably wondered, where is Ken going? The week before, you are God's field. You are the field. God plants, gives you talents, gives you gifts. for a purpose. Just as the farmer plants a crop, the intent is they plant to ultimately reap and sow. So God has planted in each and every one of us gifts and talents with the purpose, with the plan to someday harvest and reap out of His grace and His mercy. The girls and I were looking at the lesson for the youth, and it's Mary's call. Think about how Gabriel shows up that night and tells Mary what's going to happen. How God had planted, was planting in her that He intended to reap, to what was being sowed was the Savior of the world, so that He would reap the salvation of every one of us. So, in Paul, as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we continue with what it is that how Paul describes to the church at Corinth that not only is he reaping, planting a field, but also he's the builder. According to the grace of God given to me, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, okay, Johnny's a master builder, so he knows how to lay a foundation, right? Paul is a master builder, but what he's building is not a building. He is using, as the power of the Holy Spirit has called him to go and establish, not a building. Remember, girls, church is what? Both a person, place, thing, noun, and a verb. We're sitting in a building, the church. But yesterday, this sanctuary, this social hall, the walkways, the parking lot, all of it was a mission field. All of it was, in fact, the active church in those lives. How many bags? How many families? Rhetorical question. Fran, you don't have to tell me. But think about that. Those people who were served by the 30-plus people who were serving, and truth be told, some of those who were serving were being really uplifted by some who were there serving. I think everybody enjoyed watching Summer do cartwheels. Safely. Not on the concrete and not up in the... But that's all part of building and laying a foundation. That foundation that's laid in this church that is Corinth in the first century, the first century of our Christian church, our Christian establishment. According to the grace God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Guess what? If you lay the foundation, given time, someone else is going to build on it. One hopes. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, Paul is specifically talking to the building, the church, the foundation of what we call Christianity. Particularly there in Corinth. In spite of the challenges and the difficulties and the arguments. Some want to say that they're followers of Apollos. Some want to say they're followers of Cephas or Peter. Some say they want to say they were followers of Paul. And Paul's saying, look, don't be divided. Be of one. Be under Christ. Christ is who you are saved by. Not by Apollos, not by Paul, not by
Cephas. You were saved by Christ. That's the foundation. Everybody else is going to build. Maybe they'll put a wall up. Maybe they'll put a door in. Maybe they'll build a nice window. Whatever. But it's the foundation is on Jesus Christ. And on that foundation, that's solid ground. That's not sinking sand. All other is sinking sand. Paul just has this way with people. In verse 16. Do you not know? I mean, it's kind of like he's got them by the lapels and he's looking. He's kind of, let me make one thing perfectly clear. And he's saying this for emphasis. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, think on that. You are God's temple. Now, are you treating yourself like God's temple should be treated with reverence? Is it holy, set apart, worthy of God's residing? Now, that's one way to look at it. The other way is to look at it as Paul is not speaking necessarily to an individual saying, my body is God's temple. He's saying to the church at Corinth. He's saying to everybody. And every time I do this, our bishop, when we were there for her installation, I told you about that before. What does this motion stand for? Stirring it up. What are we stirring up? What are we stirring up? Not soup. Though that's a good thing to do, but we're stirring up the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is that active ingredient, that instigator, that motivator, that initiator that lights up our lives and gives us purpose and is the foundation, is the basis for every good and great thing that we do. Whether you're new to it or whether you've been doing it for decades. Can I hear an amen? Whew. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's not sitting on your shoulder like conscience. You know, you should be doing that. The Holy Spirit doesn't sit on your back shoulder and say, you know, you really ought not do that. Holy Spirit is inside you. We don't always act like it. But it's an undeniable fact of life. How many of you have received communion? The body given. The blood shed. Poured out for you and for me for the forgiveness of what? Sin. Because that's our human nature. But we don't have to be slaves to our human nature. Because if we're slaves to our human nature, where are we headed? To one of those graves that's marked by a tombstone. God's got a plan for us. That's just a stop way. That's just a stop for the human remains. The trip, the road, the place that He wants us to be is where we're waiting. In heaven, for that trumpet to sound, for the graves to give up their dead, and we're all going to be there with Christ Himself in a new heaven and a new earth. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Oh, goodness. The anguish that had to have been in Paul's heart when he said that. Are you guys not paying attention? And then he hits them with that other piece. If anyone destroys God's temple, if anybody is actively working against God's temple, which is the church of God, which is the people of God, which is the followers of Jesus Christ, those that are blessed and approved by God, God will destroy that person. That's pretty emphatic. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Again, he rephrases. He says, You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. And he says, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Guess what? There's circular logic here. You don't get to deny it. You don't get to argue. You can run. You can get in a boat and head to Tarshish because God wants you to go to Nineveh. You can do that. Good story, Jonah. But what happens? Jonah, what happens in Nineveh? They repent. God wins. God is not frustrated. He may not be alive and at work in your life today because you've had some trials or some struggles, but believe me that he has invested himself in you, and he invested himself up on that cross so that your sin debt was paid, so that you could be holy, made holy, not because holier am I because of what I've done, but holy because God makes me holy in spite of what I've done. Boy, that just bubbled up a little bit. Hallelujah. And hallelujah, what? Praise be to God. Amen says, so be it. And you know what? God says it. I believe it. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you're wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. The wisdom of the age, Paul is saying, you know, Socrates, Plato, knowing everything. You know what? If they truly knew everything, they'd realize that there's no way the human can comprehend everything. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The more that you know about what's out there, the more you find out that you don't know, that there's more stuff out there that you don't know about. So if you're so all-knowing, guess what? You'll find out that the only one who knows everything about everything is God, who spoke in the beginning and out of nothing created everything. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Oh, Lord. Don't you just find yourself as Jonah saying, Lord, I don't want to go to Nineveh. He says, you're going to Nineveh, whether you like it or not. No, I'm not. I'm going to Tarshish. I got my ticket. It's bought and paid for. I'm going to get on the boat. I'm headed. There's a whale waiting for you. And next stop is Nineveh. He catches the wise in their craftiness. Oh, yeah. Jonah, you didn't make it there, did you? And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders. Paul comes back to the original discussion or conflict. Because people were saying, well, I'm a follower of Cephas, or I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm a follower of Apollos. He says, so let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you. Wow, I got it all. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. See how that kind of stirs up the Holy Spirit, brings us back to what? Brings us back to the realization that just because we think we have everything, that's great. But you know what? Paul is trying to tell us, and this is from the New International Commentary, and the writer here is Gordon Fee. I don't think these great things up, but I'll tell you what, I try to convey them to you. Verse 23. These final words come close to a doxology, you know, where we sing the doxology. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's, as already noted. They serve as the ultimate theological basis for what has preceded it. All of Paul's discussions before come to this point. There also is a proper qualification. It's not that all things are yours, willy-nilly, or selfishly, or in the same sense as they were to the Stoic, those that were learned and educated, who regarded possession of all things as making them self-sufficient. Any of you guys out there self-sufficient? Can any of you survive and exist with no one else, with nothing else? There were people that thought that they were self-sufficient. If that's not brash foolishness, I don't know what is. And therefore, ultimately, independent and self-centered. Who are they focused on? Themselves. They are yours because you belong to Christ, and all things are His. Thus, it is only in Him that the believer possesses all things. But in Him, the believer does indeed possess all things. God, therefore, is the ultimate reality, the one who possesses all things, and outside of whose ultimate control lies nothing. It's all about God, and Paul preaches it for your peace, for your salvation, not so that you can be self-centered, egotistical, self-sufficient, but that you realize that you can't even exist without others. And with others and the Holy Spirit, you can serve others, and they can serve you, and we all can be made better through Christ, with Him in us, and with Him in us, through us, to the world. Shalom.